Hello and welcome back to Impacting the World. I'm Apostle Debbie Hicks, and I want to thank you for joining me this morning. Let us get started with our Colossians prayers, Colossians 1, 9 through 14. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning to thank you, to give you praise, to give you all glory and honor. We're grateful to you, Lord, for all that you have done. We adore you, we magnify you, we lift up your holy name. You are worthy to be praised. We thank you for sending us your Son, Jesus. Jesus, we're grateful to you. We thank you for the ultimate sacrifice that you made on the cross. We thank you for your precious blood, the blood that speaks of better things for us, and the blood of Abel, who put that blood over ourselves, our families, and everything and everyone who blessed us with in this life. And we're grateful for that, Jesus. We thank you for continuing to intercede on our behalf as you're seated at the right hand of the Father. We thank you that you've given us all power and dominion on this earth to travel over Satan and his serpents, and nothing shall by any means hurt us. We are so grateful to you, Jesus. Thank you for sending us the Holy Spirit to be our friend, our teacher, our guide, our everything. Spirit of the living God, we welcome you. Thank you for leading us and guiding us into our truth. Thank you for teaching us what we need to know to be positioned correctly, to receive from God. And we say thank you for always being with us, our comforter and our friend. As we pray this morning, the Colossians prayers, Colossians 1 through 9, we ask you to come with us, come alongside us as we pray. And so, Father, we pray this Colossians prayers this morning for ourselves. From the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray and to make a special request, asking that we may be filled with a full, deep, and clear knowledge of your will and all spiritual wisdom and comprehensive insight into the ways and purposes of your Lord God, and an understanding and discernment of spiritual things. I pray that we may walk and live and conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of your Lord, fully pleasing to you and desiring to please you in all things, bearing fruit in every good work and steadily growing and increasing in and by the knowledge of your Lord God, with full, deeper, clear insight, acquaintance, and recognition. I pray that we may be invigorated and strengthened with all power according to the might of your glory, to exercise every kind of endurance and patience, perseverance and forbearance with joy. And give thanks to your Father because you're qualified and made us fit to share the portion into the inheritance of the saints, God's holy people in your life. And we thank you, Father, that you've delivered and brought us to yourself out of the control of the dominion of darkness, and you've transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of your love, in whom we have our redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of our sins. We pray all this in the mighty name of Jesus with thanksgiving. Amen, amen, and amen. Praise God. Well, thank God for this day. We are actually just going to continue with prayers this week until Thursday. We don't have, we won't have the program from this Friday, and we'll be back on July 9th. So from Friday all the way to July 6th, there is no program, morning program, and we'll just resume on July 9th. So we'll just, for the next couple of days until Thursday, just continue in what we've been doing in terms of our prayer. So please make note of the fact that we will not be, weeks. Thursday, there's no radio program, and we are not till July 9th. Amen. And so, anyhow, we were wanted to, today we're going to look at the prayers that Solomon prayed. Now, there's two parts to this that we're going to look at, but I want us to first look at the background. First and foremost, we know that Solomon was David's eighth son, and again, he was the last of the sons of David, being the one that God chose to sit on the throne. He was exactly like his father. His father was last born in that family, and he was the one, out of the brothers, he was the last of the brothers, and he was the one that was selected to sit on the throne. Now, David, of course, he took time to prepare for, the house of God that he wanted to build, but the Lord said that that would not be done by him, it would be done by his son Solomon. So David took time to prepare everything, all the materials that were required. But what's interesting is that he spoke to his son before he left and told him to make sure that, before he got off the throne, he didn't die immediately, but before he stepped down so his son could take over. We find in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 that, David set his son down and explained to him that he needed to follow in the work, he needed to follow the Lord. He needed to do all that the Lord, he needed to do everything. In fact, in verse 28 is where David, in verse 9, he tells him something that's important. says, now you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father. Have a personal knowledge of him. Be acquainted with and understand him. Appreciate, heed, and cherish him, and serve him with a blameless heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and minds and understands all the wanderings of the thoughts. And if you seek him, inquiring for it of him, and requiring him as your first and vital necessity, you will find him. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. And so he gives him all these instructions, and he tells him of what he has done, how he has prepared everything, so when he steps in to become king, that he will have all this, you know, he will have everything that he needed to make it, to start preparing or to start building the house of the Lord. And so we find that 2 Chronicles starts telling us, in fact, Solomon's history, you can read about it in 1 Kings chapter 1 through 11. You'll read about Solomon's history there, but also in 2 Chronicles, it actually chronicles how, you know, the history of Solomon in 2 Chronicles chapters 1 through 9. And so one of the things with Solomon was that he had an artistic side to him. He loved literature and magnificent architecture. And 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 32, claims that he wrote 3,000, composed 1,005 songs. But many of these proverbs, you know, we only have like 31 of them, and we don't have the rest. And most of the songs, you know, we don't necessarily have those. In the book of Psalms, you'll find that only two psalms have been attributed to him, and that is Psalm 72 and Psalm 127. And so when you read Solomon's writings, you'll find that they cover a wide spectrum of authoring. He authored Ecclesiastes, and he also authored the Song of Solomon. And so in the Song of Solomon, he actually, you know, he illustrated the most glorious glimpse of the beauty of the bride of Christ. This is what really Song of Solomon is all about. And so, of course, most of us know him for his, you know, the gift of wisdom. We find that later on in his latter years, he lived very foolishly. And as a result, we find great instability overtook the kingdom. And so one of the things that happened that we've got to be, you know, mindful of is, yes, he prayed this prayer. And once he prayed this prayer that we're going to look at in 2 Chronicles chapter 1 and, you know, we'll start with verse 6, actually, go all the way to verse 10. But he prayed this prayer, and he actually got an answer from God. And once he got an answer from God, he immediately actually sinned, immediately following that. Remember, his dad had mentioned to him that he needed to know God, and he needed to know who this God was, not only, you know, just to know of God, but to know him as his personal, you know, to know him as his father, have a personal knowledge of God, be acquainted with God and understand him and all that. Now, if he had taken the time to really know God, I mean, we all, you know, use this prayer of Solomon, and we're like, well, great, this is what Solomon asked, and this is what I, you know, I'm going to, you know, ask the Lord as well. And there's no problem in you praying this prayer of Solomon and asking for, you know, making the request that he made. But we also have to acknowledge the fact that immediately after that he did, even though he did sacrifice to God, he immediately sinned. And I'll show you where before we go to the prayer. If you go to verse 16, the Bible says Solomon's horses were brought out of Egypt. The king's merchants received them in droves, each drove at a price. Now, let's go to and hold your place there in 2 Chronicles chapter 1. But first, let's go to Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy chapter 17. I want to show you what I'm saying here. In Deuteronomy 17, let's look at verse 16 and verse 17, which says, First of all, let's start with verse 15. You shall surely set a king over you, him whom the Lord your God will choose, one from among your brethren you shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner who is not your brother over you. But he shall not multiply horses to himself or cause the people to return to Egypt in order to multiply horses, since the Lord said to you, you shall never return that way. And he shall not multiply wives to himself, that his mind and heart turn not away, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. So he violated one of the commandments, which is, you know, in Second Chronicles, you know, we're told here, verse 16, that Solomon's horses were brought. The king's merchants received them in droves, each drove at a price. So he actually violated, because it was said he shall not multiply horses to himself or cause the people to return to Egypt in order to multiply horses, since the Lord said to you, you shall never return that way. So his actions were in violation of the commands that Moses had given. Also, if you go to 1 Kings chapter 4, and I'm giving you all this just so you have a background. 1 Kings chapter 4. In 1 Kings 4, let me just get that real quickly. In 1 Kings chapter 4, we are going to read verse 26. 1 Kings 4. 1 Kings 4 and verse 26, it says, Solomon also had 40 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. So going back to that, he had multiplied these. And then also 1 Kings 10, so we see the number of horses that he had here. 1 Kings 10 and verse 26. 1 Kings 10, verse 26. You see, also it tells us Solomon collected chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, which he stationed in the chariot city with the king in Jerusalem. And then let's look at the last one, 1 Kings 11. 1 Kings 11, verse 1 through 4. In verse 11, it says, But Solomon defiantly loved many foreign women, the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, the Sidonians, and Hittites. They were of the very nations of whom the Lord said to the Israelites, you shall not mingle with them, neither shall they mingle with you, for surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. Yet Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines from his wives turned away, and his wives turned away his heart from God. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart to other gods, and his heart was not perfect, complete, and whole with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. So it's important for us to understand that right off the bat, as soon as Solomon, God gave him what he needed, he immediately went in violation of the Lord's command. Why I bring that about is that many times we pray and we ask God to bless us, and usually before we ask God to bless us with whatever it is we're asking, we are, you know, we try our best not to sin and not to do anything in violation of God's commands. And I mean, we will stay on track. But as soon as God blesses us with that, you know, answers our prayers and gives us the breakthrough that we're desiring, we forget. And we can be like Solomon and just do whatever it is we want to do. And so that, what he did here is actually what opened the door, because that was sin in his life. It gave access to the enemy to now come in later on and do exactly what the enemy used that avenue to come in and do exactly or violate exactly what God did, what God said he shouldn't do. It was, he used a familial sin from his family, which was in his family, there was sexual iniquity, to come in and attack Solomon on the throne. And this is what happens if you're not careful about walking in righteousness. So in as much as, yes, we can pray this prayer of Solomon, what I wanted to point out to everybody was that we have to make sure that we maintain, you know, holiness. That if you are holy now as you're praying and asking the Lord, you're innocent like Solomon was innocent, you know, at that time, we continue maintaining our innocence. But it's really more about holiness. God is interested in us being holy and not changing immediately after we get our prayers answered like he did. So, of course, here's Solomon now. He's afraid to, he's wondering, actually, you know, now he's sitting on the throne, he's reigning, his father has stepped down, and he's now having to, the challenge of leading the people and, you know, judging the people, ruling over the people, and he's young. And so he, you know, he felt the pressure. Most of us would feel the pressure as well. Here's his father, who was a man after God's own heart. How was he going to measure up to this man, you know, who, you know, was a man after God's own heart? So there was a lot of pressure. And so when David died, I mean, as long as his father was alive, another 31 years after he had stepped down. And after his father had died, you know, of course, the full weight of the kingdom came down on his shoulders. And all eyes were on him, and every decision that he made affected the entire nation. And so, he was obviously overwhelmed, and that's why he was driven to seek God, you know, to ask him for wisdom and knowledge. At this point, he was truly overwhelmed. It's not like, you know, he just chose for riches and wealth and all that stuff, because sometimes we think, well, maybe it's not right for us to ask God for, you know, for material stuff. No, he didn't ask for that because at the time his need was he had to figure out how to rule over the people. I mean, when his father was alive, it was easy to go to his father and ask for, you know, consult with his father, and the father would probably tell him what to do. But at this point, what we are being told is here's the guy is under pressure. You know, his dad is gone. He doesn't have his father to lean on. And so now he has to make decisions on his own. And so, I mean, look at what happened before his father died. Even though God commanded to say it's his son who would build the house, his dad took on the role of preparing, you know, ordering all the materials that would be needed and everything, made sure that he prepared everything, even prepared the people that would help his son. You know, so going into, you know, parent mode. Most of us would do that for our children. We want to make sure our children don't fail. And so David did the exact same thing. He didn't want his child to fail. And so he prepares the materials. He prepares the people. I mean, he had everything ready for Solomon to do. All Solomon had to do was step in and just start, you know, even give the order to start the building because he already had the stuff. In fact, somebody that he contacted to get more timber and everything was his father's friend because his father was still alive. And he said, well, you did this for my father. You could do this for me. So that was easy. But now that his dad has died, he's no longer there to back him up and to give him the, you know, the counsel that he needs in how to rule over the people. So he's under pressure, okay? And he's overwhelmed by this new charge. And so now he's driven to seek the Lord and ask God for wisdom. So basically, we start here in 2 Chronicles chapter 1. We'll start verse 5 through 13. And so, moreover, the bronze altar that Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, had made was there before the tabernacle of the Lord. And Solomon and the assembly sought the Lord. So they went up to where the ark of the Lord was. And verse 6, Solomon went up there to the bronze altar before the Lord at the tent of meeting and offered 1,000 burnt offerings on it. Now, that's not $1,000. In our day, that would be $1,000,000 that he offered at this altar. You know, actually, I read somewhere where they said it's $10 million, not $1 million, $10 million in our day now. That would be $10 million that he offered at the altar of the Lord. And so because of the sacrifice that he made, that, you know, provoked God, it provoked heaven. He gave a sacrificial offering right there. And so that night, God appeared to Solomon. You see, a lot of times when you are overwhelmed, a lot of times when you need, you know, you feel under pressure, in order to, you know, to provoke heaven, you know, when you don't know what else to do, we see that he didn't fast. He didn't fast. All he did is he went up to, they went up to Jerusalem where David had pitched a tent for the Ark of God. So the presence of God was in this place. And so he pitched a tent, and he went up there, you know, to worship the Lord. They went to seek God. He said, it says that Solomon and the assembly sought the Lord. They all went up to this this tent, the tabernacle before the Lord. And as they went to seek God, he didn't go empty-handed. Another key thing that most times we just want to go before the Lord empty-handed. And he said, none shall come before me empty-handed. Before you seek God, most times I know that a lot, you know, in the charismatic world, a lot of people present their offerings to God after the fast. You are going before the Lord to seek him. You want to present your offering to God before you seek him. That's the way you're supposed to do it. But, you know, some don't even give anything after, you know, the fast. They just sit there. You cannot go before God empty-handed. You're, you know, bombarding heaven with your, you know, requests, and you expect breakthroughs to come. It just doesn't happen. God, here we see the reason why that night Solomon had a visitation is because when he went to the presence, to the tabernacle to seek the Lord, he offered, he gave a sacrificial offering. That was 10 million of our day that he actually gave. He offered up to God as a sacrifice, and that provoked heaven. That also provoked a divine intervention, a divine visitation, because we see from verse 7, the Bible says, that night God appeared to Solomon and said to him, ask what I shall give you. That's what a sacrificial offering does. It will get God to give you an open check. This is what happened here. God gave him an open check, signed by God. And he said, fill it out. What is it you want? How many of us can say that we have received an open check like that from God? You see, we don't know. In the Old Testament times, they knew about sacrificing. They knew about even going to, you know, the prophet of God. They wouldn't go empty-handed. We want to go empty-handed at all times. No. Here, then, God gives him that open check, and he says, well, ask what I shall give you. And Solomon said to God, you have shown great mercy and loving kindness to David, my father, and have made him king, and have made me king in his place. And then he says, now, O Lord God, let your promise to David, my father, be fulfilled, for you have made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Verse 10, give me now wisdom and knowledge to go out and come in before this people. For who can rule this people, this your people, who are so great? Now, the interesting thing is most of the times we look at it and say, well, you know, Solomon didn't ask God for money, because even God says you haven't asked me for riches, possessions, and honor and glory, or the life of your foes. Well, he was already rich. I mean, his father had left him an inheritance. That's what happens. The Bible says a good man leaves an inheritance for his children and children's children. And so David, you know, already was wealthy in his right, and he left his son everything. And so money wasn't his issue. His issue, he needed to know how to rule the people. He needed to know how to go about and, you know, discharge all these commands and things to the people. And he was young, and these are people who had been with his father. And so, of course, there was that pressure of comparison. And so now he's going to God to ask for wisdom and knowledge, because at that point, his need is not money. At that point, his need is not take out my enemies. No, he was very specific. He understood what his need was. He was under pressure, and his need was, I need wisdom to know how to rule these people. You see, he says, now, Lord, I'm asking you to give me wisdom and knowledge to go out and to come in before these people who can rule your people who are so great. And we see God respond. Now, this is awesome because, and as we go on tomorrow and Thursday, I'll give you the major prayer points, but I want you to understand the background of this. This is awesome because his offering, his sacrificial offering, which we see in verse 6, it provoked a divine, it provoked heaven and caused a divine visitation where it wasn't just an angel that was sent just to give him a word and give him instruction. No, it was God himself. So that offering that he gave caused God to leave his throne, come into his room, so in his house, wherever he was, because it says that night. So I'm believing he was in his bedroom asleep. And that night, God shows up in Solomon's bedroom and has a conversation with him. The first thing God says to him is, hey, ask me, what shall I give you? I'm here. You've been seeking me. Ask me, what shall I give you? How awesome would that be for God to show up in your room and my room and give you an open check like that and say, hey, I heard your prayer. I know you've been seeking me. Here's an open check. I've signed it. Just write the figure. Write what you need. Most of us would probably write about money and take out this enemy of mine who's done this to me and do this to that one. But not Solomon. He says, Lord, I need wisdom. I need knowledge. Why? Because if you go back to the book of Proverbs, you'll find out that wisdom actually brings riches. So the need is, I need wisdom because I know riches will, wisdom will produce the riches. And if I have wisdom and knowledge, two key things that the book of Proverbs talks about, yes. And that's why Solomon authored the book of Proverbs, as we're told. Some of the Proverbs were authored by him because he understood that you can request God, oh, I need money, I need this. Those are temporary. But if you request wisdom, the Bible talks about, will bring you lasting riches. And so this is, this was a supernatural breakthrough or response from God for Solomon. God's response is one that Solomon receives actually more than he's actually asking for. God is granting him riches, is granting him wealth. And shortly we see that he actually, and we'll see as we go on tomorrow as I give you some prayer points, we see that he received this gift from God and he demonstrated great wisdom in how he dealt with the two women who were fighting over who was the rightful mother of the living child. We see that if you go on, we were told this account in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 16 through 28. And so when he resolves this delicate issue with spiritual finesse, all of Israel heard about it. And when you go on through reading verse 28, it was, they feared him. They saw the wisdom that God had given him to administer justice. That when it talks about they feared him, they actually respected him. They no longer just looked at him as a child. They now had great respect for him. So supernaturally, by a God-given gift, he was given sway over a multitude of people that might have been quite difficult to manage had he not requested for the wisdom and knowledge that he asked of the Lord. And so this was just the beginning. Before Solomon's influence, we know, was felt internationally. We know about his fame, how his fame spread throughout the world. But he became so known for his gift of wisdom and knowledge. And people, notable people, would actually travel just to come and hear him speak, to hear him, the words that Solomon would speak. So tomorrow I want to go into detail, by God's grace, we're going to detail about this prayer that he prayed. So we'll first look at this one, and then we'll look at another one on Thursday, by God's grace, if we have time. But tomorrow we'll just focus on, this particular prayer point that he prayed, which is from, verse 8 through verse 10. And these three here will show us how we also need to pray when we are seeking God, for wisdom. The Bible says, If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men, willingly, and he will not upbraid. He's not going to refuse to give you the wisdom. He gives us freely the wisdom that we need. So we'll begin to look at this, and I tell you, if you can use these prayer points the way I'm giving you, you will see God show up in your situation supernaturally. You know, you begin to see how God, you know, really manifests himself to us. And so I thank God for you for joining me this morning. We are out of time, so we'll continue tomorrow morning by God's grace. Now, as I said, if you weren't here before, we are continuing with the prayers today, tomorrow, and Thursday. As of Friday, there'll be no program, and I will not be back on radio until July 9th. So from Friday all the way up to July 6th, there'll be no morning program, and I will resume on July 9th. But I am here tomorrow morning, Wednesday morning, and Thursday morning, and then we'll take a break from there. Thank you again for joining me. God bless you all. We'll see you by his grace tomorrow morning. Bye-bye.